let's dive into Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And by the way, let me just tell you, we're going to dive into some really weighty stuff. We talk about love and how we are to love one another and how God loves us. It gets pretty weighty. And sometimes I felt like in the 9:30 service when I started going through the checklist that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it kind of got a little bit overwhelming. People thinking, man, I don't love like that. There's no way I'm going to love like that. Just remember this, at the end of the day, there's always hope. And the reason there's hope is because of the song we just sung. God loves us, and so we can love others greater still because of his great love for us. And so we pray for that. Let me pray for us. We'll dive into the Scripture. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for the goodness of your grace that's found in the person of Jesus and the salvation that we have in him. We thank you for your word. This is your voice to us. And God, we pray today as we read your book, we will hear your voice. It'll speak to our hearts, shape the way we live so that in all things you are glorified in us. I pray today for those who are here who don't know you yet, that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And I pray for those of us who do know you, that Lord, we would understand the magnitude of your love for us and that we would understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts to produce that same kind of love in us, through us, to others around us. And so God, I pray that you will heal hurts, that you'll produce forgiveness in our own hearts, that you will take us to places we've never been before in loving others, and that you'd use us to change the world with the power of the gospel and the pictures of your love that are found in our lives. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the most difficult things, remember, we're studying 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And what Paul said is this, now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And so remember, we've been walking through that. We've talked about faith. We've talked about hope. We're now going to talk about love. And I think one of the difficult things about talking about love today is there's so many things that trying to define what love looks like that even Christians oftentimes are confused by it. And some of them are kind of silly. They're bumper sticker kind of things. You've all heard them. Like I've run across a few, for example, like this one. Love is two minds without a single thought. Get it? Think about it. Okay? Love is like a virus. Anyone can catch it. Love is the answer. What is the question? The Beatles. All we need is love, love, love is all you need. Plato. He had to be a lonely person because he said, love is a serious mental disease. Okay? Shakespeare. Love is the smoke made with the fume of sighs. Some of you are sighing right now at that description. I didn't write that. Shakespeare did. Some of them are more philosophical than that, get a little bit deeper. For example, Oliver Wendell Holmes wrote, love is the master key that opens the gates of happiness. Mark Twain, love is the irresistible desire to be irresistibly desired. Elizabeth Browning, something a little more powerful. Love doesn't make the world go round. Love is what makes the ride worthwhile. And St. Augustine said, since love grows within you, so beauty grows, for love is the beauty of the soul. Philip Larkin, right in line with what we are going to talk about today, what will survive of us is love. And Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, to laugh often and love much, to appreciate beauty, to find the best in others, to give oneself, this is to have succeeded. When you turn to Scripture, our hearts are kind of redirected, no matter if you like some of those, didn't like some of those, confused by some of those, or weren't confused, the fact is there are a lot of people trying to define love for us, and the Scripture does a beautiful job showing us what God's love really looks like for us and through us. And so it's no accident at the end of chapter 13, we get to verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, there are three great virtues, faith, hope, and love. These three abide, they're here, they're present. But the greatest of these is love. And you got to ask the question, why is that? Why is the greatest of these love? Why? I mean, those things are all great. We know we need them, and they're powerful in this world. Why are they great? Well, think about this. In James, we're told, faith without works is what? Dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he tells us that hope without heaven is dead and futile. In this verse, what he's telling us is this. Christianity is dead without love. In fact, in just a minute, we'll look back up at the very beginning of this chapter. In fact, when you start thinking about this statement and trying to answer the question, why is it the greatest? You really just have to go back up to the very beginning and look at verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So when you start thinking about what he's just telling us at the beginning of this, he's giving the answer to the question that we ask when we read verse 13. How is love the greatest? It's the greatest because it's the central fact of Christianity. God doesn't love, he is love. Everything about love is defined by the person of God. God loves. God is love. You remove love from Christianity and Christianity ceases to exist. It is the essence of who we are and how we are to live. In fact, he makes the point. In the previous chapters, he's talking to the Corinthian church here, and Paul's saying, you know, they're arguing about spiritual gifts and which are the greatest, and they're making them rivalry points. They're using things like speaking in tongues and prophecy as rivals. Say, I mean, my gift is greater than your gift. And he said, listen, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I can tell you this, whether you like the music style we have here or not, I guarantee almost everyone here would hate it if all we had for 30 minutes was somebody here playing a gong or a cymbal. That's terrible, isn't it? And Paul is making a point. He's saying, listen, I can have the gift of tongues and speak in the tongues of every man and every angel. But if I do and have not love, I'm just a noisy gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. Nobody listens. That's terrible. Then he goes on to say, if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and have all faith, the faith is to move mountains, but have not love. And he even takes it a step up. He says, I am nothing if I don't have love. Can have all those things, know everything there is to know, have all the faith available to mankind. And if I have all that and I don't have love, I'm absolutely nothing. I'm a zero. And then if I make all kinds of sacrifices, I give away all I have, I deliver my body to be burned, have not love, I gain nothing. He's making the point for us and helping us understand that the reason that in God's word it says love is the greatest is because without love, Christianity is dead. The other thing he's making the point about is this. Love is the only one that's eternal. It'll last forever. Our faith in eternity becomes sight. Our hope in eternity will be realized. And love will be the fuel for the soul of everyone in heaven. It lasts forever. And so, the question comes, if love is so great, love is so important, what does it look like? With so many people telling us what love is, what does it look like? What does it sound like? How do we do it? And we need to answer that question because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, in fact, jot this down, it's not on the screen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John says, my little children, talking to believers, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so he's saying, we need to do this. So what Paul does, kind of gives us three classifications. The emptiness that exists when love is absent, the positive qualities when love is present, and the negative qualities that love leaves behind. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're just going to look at the list. Because from verse 4 and following, he just outlines it for us in beautiful fashion. By the way, I'll just say, every single home, Christian home, needs to have somewhere on the wall where you will read it and look at it, this definition of love that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the reason is because we drift so easily away from it. It's so easy for us to get selfish and turned on ourselves, and we need to be reminded every day of what godly love looks like and what we're aiming for and what God's Holy Spirit empowers us for because it gets so tainted so quickly. Would you agree? All right. So, first thing, when love is absent, here's what happens in this verse 1 through verse 3. He tells us, I'm a gong or a cymbal, I am nothing, I gain nothing. And here's the reason, because when love is absent, meaningful practices become meaningless expressions. I mean, you can do the right stuff, but you don't have love, and people know it. It's just meaningless, isn't it? It has no meaning at all. So, what does love include? What needs to be included in love, the way I love, the way we love one another? And by the way, let me just tell you, just how easy this gets distorted, all right? We use love all the time. We use that word love all the time. Some of you got up this morning and you put on your favorite pair of shoes, and it's not because they look good, it's because they're comfortable. And you said to someone, man, I love these shoes. Why? Because they don't hurt your feet. They make you comfortable, right? Some of you, when you're struggling with something, you go to your favorite restaurant and you eat your favorite food and you say oftentimes out loud, I love this food, right? Why? Because there's something in for you. There's comfort there. You find some sense of comfort there, right? You name any number of things in life and we say we love them because of what they give to us. Now listen, see how easily it gets tainted? Because what did Jesus say? He said, love your enemies. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you love those who love you, what profit is that to you? What benefit is that to you? Even the pagans, unbelievers do that. You're not loving with godly love when you do that. So he's redefining love for us. I want you to understand, when we start looking at these characteristics, they're going to seem kind of obvious at some point, but it just takes us to a different level of love. We don't love like the world loves, not even how the world defines love, not even how, if left to ourselves, we would define love. This is godly love and what it looks like. And I'll tell you right out of the gate, when he makes the list of what love includes, he gets in our business, because this is what he says in verse 4. Love is patient. How many of you say, man, I have got enough of that. I've got enough of patience. I am the most patient person on the planet. No. I think there's a reason he starts off with patience, because it's one of the greatest challenges for us when we live in close proximity with other people is being patient. We want everyone to be patient with us, but we really don't want to be patient with anybody else. And God defines love and list the characteristics of what's included and says the first thing that happens is love is patience. Now, the early church really took hold of that and understood it. And one of the early church fathers said this, talking about this word patience, it is a word which is used of the man who is wronged and has easily in his power to avenge himself, but he will never do it. Patience never retaliates. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Well, I was digging into that word, just thinking about it a little bit. I thought, how much I lack that oftentimes. When you see something in somebody else and you struggle with it, it's hard to be patient. We see visible signs of our lack of patience just in little things, waiting in a line at the grocery store or being in traffic. And patience dissipates. It just disappears, doesn't it? Get in the middle of a conversation, and it seems like we're not making any progress, and what happens in the middle of it? Patience evaporates. We're in a meeting, a lot going on, doesn't seem like any of it's about me. And what happens in the middle of a meeting? Patience runs and hides. You see, one of the things that I think happens when we illustrate a lack of patience is we're illustrating the lack of the control of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts, because God is patient with us, isn't it? He. Robert Ingersoll was a famous atheist of the past, and he used to just so argue the point that God did not exist. In the middle of his talks, oftentimes, he would stop and say this, I give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things I've said. And then 5 minutes later, when he was alive, he would use that fact as proof that God did not exist. Theodore Parker said to him, did you think that you could exhaust the patience of God in only 5 minutes? God is patient with us, and he calls us to love people with great patience. And he adds that patience in verse 4, love is patient and kind. And I love that partnership. They're complementary pieces to a puzzle of what real love looks like. And he says, patience and kindness, because oftentimes we are patient and yet we are not what? Kind in our patience. And what we say and what we do oftentimes ruins the moment and the patience because we have displayed lack of kindness. All through Scripture, I want you to understand, the Bible pictures for us that it is biblical, godly, godlike to be kind. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, Paul writes, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other." And then he says this, "As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And what he's telling us is something very important for us to understand. It's almost like we picture patience and kindness like a catcher in baseball. That you just sit behind the plate and you let everyone throw the baseball at you and you're just there to catch it. And you're just kind of playing defense the entire time. That is not the picture in Scripture in this text. This is active, intentional. You're taking the offense here. Patience is not a lack of response. Patience is active in your response. With kindness, when the world would put on impatience, you have patience. And your patience is displayed through your acts of kindness in the middle of difficult situations. Now, I think every single one of us here, when we start thinking about how we love, it's so easy for us to get off track in these two areas, patience and kindness. And then he goes to honesty. In fact, he's saying truth is celebrated in love and falsehood is avoided. Now, he's not talking about what's true to me. He's not saying that when we talk about honesty and being honest, well, I'm just going to tell you exactly how I feel, even if it just hurts everybody in the room. It's amazing sometimes how we mistake that for godly love. I'm just being transparent. And we just throw up on everybody in the room. Everybody walks away smelling, and we walk away feeling so much better, and we say, that's godly love. That's not godly love. That's not what he's talking about, that kind of honesty. He's talking about celebrating truth and honesty. The honesty of God's word and God's way, knowing the truth about ourselves and loving in the middle of it. And then he mentions strength. I love this when he's given the list. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. All over that is this idea of strength and power. What he means by that is it'll handle an unspecified weight without breaking. That's pretty cool. It's kind of like a watertight vessel that is feeling the pressure from the outside, and it's great pressure. But the charitable, loving person contains himself in the midst of that circumstance in silence and in great care, instead of giving full vent to what selfishness would prompt under personal hardship. He stands strong. She stands strong. That's strength. That's the power of love. Trust. Trust. It's the default setting for love. Now, when I first read this, and I'm going through it, and I'm listing all these things and trying to pull out the words that he mentions and how they describe for us what godly love looks like, and it came to this word, trust, I started thinking, it is the default setting for love. And you say, you know, we got to trust each other. And that is true in a marriage, in a home, in a family. You need to trust each other, and trust is the foundation. But the real insight into what he talks about in this passage, again, where trust just runs through every single word and aspect of what he's talking about, came this morning when I was praying. Because on Sunday mornings, I pray for my family. I pray for Kelly and Micah and Wyatt and Jack and my dad and my sisters and their families and my wife's brother. I pray for Christy and her class that she teaches. I just pray for my family. And then I pray for every staff member. I pray for all of their kids by name and going down the list. And I got to the end of that long list, and it just continues to grow, which is exciting. And I said, Lord, protect them today. And I've never have heard God audibly speak. You'll probably never know it if I do, because if he ever speaks audibly, I'll probably die of a heart attack on the spot. It's people really, really bother me that say God audibly speaks to them and then they break out in a fit of laughing. I don't know, even if you're nervous, you're not going to laugh. If God, the God of all creation, audibly speaks to you, listen, you just go ahead and bury me because it's going to be the end of that. Just so awe-inspiring. But I can tell you that oftentimes God speaks to my heart in the midst of prayer and Bible study. And sometimes that impression he puts is louder than an audible voice because it really shakes your soul. And it's like God said to me, protect them. I protect them every day. I protect them every day. And it changed the tone of my prayer. Because the way I was saying that, Lord, protect them, like, if I don't pray for their protection, God's not going to protect them. But God was saying, no, you trust me. I think in the context of our relationships with other human beings in this world, be it our best friend or our greatest enemy, it's not so much that we trust in them, it's that we trust in Him. That He holds us in His hand in the middle of every circumstance, every relationship, every conversation, everything that happens. We can love with in a remarkably godly way because we trust in Him. Our lives belong to Him. He is our fortress. He is our refuge. He is our hope. And so we can risk loving because it's no risk at all when we know we're loved. And then hope. Hope, he mentions hope. Hope, knowing God can win the day even when circumstances are bleak. And I tell you, that just happens all the time. And it's great to hear testimonies how God works. And sometimes circumstances do get the best of us. And while we're in the flesh, we battle with those. There are times when fear gets the best of us, fear of what's going to happen, what's the next step, where's this going to take us. But in the middle of that, we have hope and we can love because God is our hope. And then he talks about endurance. Love holds on with others with a firm grip, just like God holds on to us. All of those things, you take them all together, put them together. It's not like, well, I'll do it that one, but I'm not doing this one. I'll do this one, but I'll not do that one. Remember this. This is all possible for us, not because we're great people. We're all people. And we all have challenges with this. I mean, some of you right now are saying, I'm not loving this sermon. Okay, so you're struggling with the whole concept and we haven't got out of church yet, you know, because we're just people. It's all possible because when you came to know Christ and I came to know Christ, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in our hearts. Our hearts are not a hotel. It's His home. He lives there and we depend on Him. He produces the kind of love that He has for us in us so that we can love the way He loves us and we can display that love to others. And so that's what's included, what's excluded. Let's just look at this. What love excludes? Envy. Wanting what someone else has and produces ill feelings toward others. Listen, I think one of the most divisive things that ever happened on the planet is social media. There's a lot of division and divisiveness in our country, and a lot of it's produced through our little comments on social media. It's easy to communicate that way because you're not standing there. You're in your house, you're at your computer, you're on your phone, you're somewhere hundreds of miles away. And we can just spew out these selfish thoughts on social media oftentimes and they become divisive. One of the things that divides us is just this whole idea of envy, isn't it? And he says, you know, genuine love for others, the godly kind of love, doesn't envy others. But sometimes we don't even help each other in that fight, in that battle. I think one of the things we do on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter is we put pictures of every good thing that all the family's always smiling. So somebody that's not, family's not smiling. Well, they envy that. Every vacation you take is just pictured all over. So people that can't take vacation just envy that. It's like we take the next thing, which is boasting, and we make it an acceptable habit on any social media. I'm just going to boast and brag about my activities and what I do and just try to say my life is better than your life. I mean, that may be acceptable behavior in the culture, but it's not acceptable behavior for the Christian. We just have to be careful, don't we? That our love is not tainted by the weight of envy or boasting. Neither one of those is loving. Not loving the way God does. And then arrogance is on the list. It's the sin of, I have arrived, I know everything, I'm always right. And it's so easy to get there, isn't it? It's so easy to find yourself in a situation where circumstances are difficult and you've got the answer for everything and you're always right and you always know what to do. And that's really not the case. Most of us struggle to know what to do in difficult circumstances and to find our way out of them. And oftentimes we just cover up by saying, this is what we ought to do. Rudeness cares nothing about the feelings of others. I'm just going to get it out of my system. I'm just going to say it like it is. I'm just going to put it out there. This is just my personality. We'll make excuses for rudeness, personal rudeness. That's not loving. That doesn't look or sound anything like Jesus. Self-seeking. Self is the first priority. It's the root of problems in relationships. And you know, it's the opposite of what Jesus tells us. In Matthew 20:20, I told you it's going to get heavy. It really does get heavy. And the reason is it all feels tense because we know these things exist in us and we have to fight with them all the time. And I will tell you this, on this side of heaven, we're never going to cease having to fight with the flesh. The battle is won. The victory will be ours. But right now, we're in this world. We're in the flesh. That's why Paul said, man, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? This thing is weighing me down. The very things I want to do, I don't do. The very things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And this battle continues to rage. The challenge is this. Don't ever cease being a warrior in the middle of that. You're in a fight. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit in the middle of it. You've got to fight those selfish, fleshly urges. Because Jesus said the exact opposite. He said in Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, he's saying, that's what I want you to do. It's challenging, isn't it? Anger is another thing on the list that's excluded when love is present. And that's being easily irritated, upset, or angered by things that are said or done. Bitterness. It's the result of whole idea of keeping score, holding on to offenses. And you know what? That's so easy for us to do, isn't it? It's just amazing. If I were to call somebody up here and say, hey, tell me your best friend. Tell me something good about them. It would take somebody a little bit of time to think about something good about them. Tell me their five greatest offenses toward you in the last year. We would spout them off like that. It's so easy for us to sit and look at the faults and problems of others and even count good and bad scores with others. The Dweeb's telling us is all it does is produce bitterness in our own hearts and lives. And then wickedness, justification of sinful activities and lifestyles. So he gives us a list. Here's what needs to be present. If we're going to love like God, here's what needs to be absent. And when you put those two things together, here's what godly love values. Truth, the truth of God's word, and how it directs our steps in life. Listen, this isn't a battering ram. We don't use it in arguments to beat people up. We use it to light our path and our way so that we can see how to live and love the way God does. And then faith. Dependence on the Lord and confidence in one another. We put our faith and trust in Him. He can work in all circumstances and situations. He can work in every life. We don't ever give up because God doesn't. And then hope, living and anticipating the best because the grace of God and knowing all human failures are not final. And then that's good news for us, isn't it? There is always hope when God is involved. And the last thing is commitment. Love stands and it stands strong. And it never gives up. I love that word. Love never ends. And what good news for us. Now, when you take those lists, it can be pretty depressing if you're evaluating your own way you've loved others, those close to you and even your enemies, the ones that are farthest away from you. You can make those lists. These need to be absent. These need to be present. This is what needs to value. And you start looking at your own heart, your own life. And to be honest, I can't read this list without being under conviction myself. That's why we need to read it all the time. We need to be reminded of what godly love looks like because we are children of God. We belong to Him. And if we want to look and sound like Jesus, we need to love this way. It helps point people to Him. But here's the good news. No matter where we are and how we've lived, how we've loved, the reason that we can love that way, the way 1 Corinthians 13 describes for us is because the God of all creation loves us still. The words of the hymn by Laman just are remarkable because they're so true. When he writes, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." And his love is endless and amazing. And he loves us with that love. He is the resource for the love we need to love those around us. And his love never runs out.